Thank you, Beulah. Friends, I do hope you've got your Bible open at Ruth chapter 3, the passage that Beulah just read to us. We are, of course, as Michael explained earlier, we're in our sermon series in Ruth, which we've called A Harvest of Kindness. I hope you can begin to see, as we're working through Ruth together, why that's such a really helpful title for the whole series. We've seen kindness in abundance already, that kindness word, that chesed word, God's in the old translations, his loving kindness, but not only God being kind, but others being kind as well. And of course, the whole narrative is built around harvest time with all we're learning that implies. And here we are at chapter 3, a chapter which, can I just say, the commentators, as we're going to see in a minute, get very, very interested in for a number of reasons. They make much hay with it. And we'll see that in a minute. So let's ask God for help. Let's pray together and ask him for his help as we look at this fantastic passage together. Father, thank you again that all scripture is given to us to make us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, as we look at the story of Ruth and Naomi and all that goes on here, would you again show us clearly how Jesus is so good. Give us all the more reason as we spend this time together to be loving, trusting, following, relying upon him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, one of the joys of being a family together is often you get to watch movies together for quite a while in our house Friday night until they all went and did like youth groups and things. Friday night was family movie and pizza night. I wonder if you've had the experience of watching movies with children. You do have to be a little bit careful, don't you? You read the reviews ahead of time. You look at the classification and you try and work out if what you're about to watch is appropriate for the children. And gotta say, just more than once in our household, we had the, oh, who's got the remote? Pause. Oh, don't pause on that. Fast forward. On we go. You just want to make sure that what you're getting is appropriate. I want to say, reading Ruth 3 is going to feel a bit like stumbling upon a moment in a movie you didn't know was there and wondering if the children should be listening to it or not. And I say that to you at the start because I actually think the way it's set up, that makes it one of the main themes of the chapter. To what end? Well, we'll find out at the end. Well, let's just remember where we are. Let's do a brief recap. We are back in Israel, but we've come to Israel from Moab. Why were we in Moab? Well, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, foolishly goes away from Israel. He and his sons die. Naomi is left. She thinks on her own. She has two Moabite daughters-in-law. One, Orpah, decides to stay in Moab, but another, Ruth, clings to her. Dedicates herself to her mother-in-law. She would have been far better off, of course, just staying in Moab, finding another husband. But no, she commits not only to Naomi, but also to, what did she say? Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And so back they go to Israel because things look like they're better in Israel. And yet, of course, as we learnt last week, so helpfully from Nathan, the Israelite law says a Moabite can't just become a member of the community. So how will this all get fixed? How will Naomi have her land redeemed, restored to her? How will Ruth even become part of the nation of Israel, let alone become one of God's people? Well, last week we saw this cascade of kindness. Do you remember that? God's kindness to Israel through Boaz cascading over towards Ruth and Naomi. It was harvest time. And harvest time, of course, is a time when we think about gathering in. And so we saw the hint, didn't we, that perhaps Ruth and Naomi are going to be gathered in to Israel. Well, now the scene shifts. Look at it with me. The scene shifts from the harvest field to what comes next after harvest? Well, it is the threshing floor. Threshing was an important part of the whole process, and we kind of not familiar with these things these days. But in threshing, you would bash out either by treading or whacking these big ears of corn or barley, whack them on a stone floor, or get an animal to tread all over them. And then the mixture of the wheat that you want and all the rest of the stuff, you then throw up into the air and either let the wind do its job to blow away the lighter chaff or with big fans. Our first time I saw threshing was actually in Bali on our honeymoon where they were threshing out rice in the fields. But that's the picture. And it's a picture of sorting. of working out what you're going to keep and working out what else is going to be sent away. And of course, our little antennae start to twitch, don't they? Because we go, ooh, what will be sorted here? Who will be sorted? Is Ruth going to get blown back to Moab? Or will she somehow fall and become part of Israel? Well, Naomi's going to do everything she can to make sure that Ruth becomes part of Israel. And we see her plan, Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Read it with me. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" And they're fascinating words, aren't they? Because do you remember what Naomi said a couple of chapters ago? Chapter 1, verse 9. When they were back in Moab, seemingly with no hope, she said to her two daughters-in-law, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." But her intent, of course, at that point was to send them just back to Moab, to stay in Moab, get a husband there. How things have changed now. Naomi sees that the true rest for Ruth will be with an Israelite husband. And not just any man, of course. It's the guy we've met. So verse 2, she says, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." And so Naomi concocts this plan, and it's a basically simple plan. You need a wash, you need to put on some nice clothes, and you need to put a bit of a dab of perfume on, maybe a bit of the number 5, and then wait till he's done working for the day. They're going to eat and have a little bit to drink afterwards. And when he's settled down for the night, you need to go and lie down and uncover his feet. And he'll tell you what to do after that. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever tried to give dating advice or matchmaking advice to anybody, but I'm not sure. Has anybody had lie down at his feet and just uncover them a little bit as part of your repertoire? No. It's a little bit strange, isn't it? And if you're wondering what on earth is this all about, then you join many, many, many people who have written about this chapter, because it all does seem already a little bit strange, but actually I want to say to you, it gets even more interesting, because all the language here is actually laden with what we might call sexual suggestion. Now, remember, friends, it is the time of the judges, and we were told, weren't we, at the end of Judges, everyone did what they saw fit in their own eyes. There's no king in Israel, and they got up to all manner of things. And the thing we must not lose sight of is that in these lands of Canaan, in which Israel lived, the pagan nations around them had the very specific gods that they worshipped, the Baals and Ashtoreth. And if you know anything about them, you know that that was basically a fertility cult. And harvest time was therefore a very busy time, not just for the harvest itself, but the harvest isn't going to work if you don't get the gods to do their thing to make the harvest fertile and fruitful. And the way in a fertility cult that you get things to be fertile is, well, sex. Which you can kind of understand, can't you, why some of these religions become so popular. And you actually see even the Bible addressing this. So, for example, Hosea chapter 9, verse 1, God speaks to Israel and says, you went to the prostitutes at the threshing floor. It's that kind of language. So that would have been going on anyway, or would it? That's the question. And now add to that the bizarre but actually important fact that the word for feet here is actually a word used in Hebrew, and we see it used on a number of occasions in the Bible, for male genitalia. So much so that, are you feeling a bit awkward? It's been a great week reading, tell you what. So much so that actually many commentators at this point, they wonder quite what Naomi is suggesting, uncover his feet. And I want to say to you at this point, they are right to ask those questions, because the context of the threshing floor, along with the strange instruction, it is meant to leave us wondering. Let me just say, that's okay. As we're actually going to see, it's actually quite important that we feel the weight of where this is going. Because if the question you're asking right now is, well, what will Ruth and Boaz actually get up to this night? Then you're asking the right question. Well, Ruth does everything that she was told to do by Naomi. She waits till Boaz is getting ready to sleep. He lays down, she lays down at his feet, and she uncovers his feet. And can I just say at this point, just so we're all clear, it is his feet that she is uncovering. And Boaz, around midnight, wakes up. Why? Well, presumably his feet are cold, right? So Naomi's not stupid. His feet are cold. He wakes up. He looks down. Who's this? And verse 9, she says, I am Ruth, your servant. And then some profound words. Words you wouldn't get in the whorehouse, let's face it. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. What a word for Ruth to say. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And she's not just saying, is she, that she wants Boaz to take care of her. Remember what we saw last week. Remember when Boaz and Ruth met up after Boaz had been so kind to her. And Ruth says, why are you doing this? Why are you being so kind? And he says this, chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And now Ruth says to Boaz, spread your wing over me. And so what's going on here? Well, Ruth has clearly sought to come under the God of Israel's care and cover, and she's expressing to Boaz that the means by which that will happen is he himself will be God's agent in bringing her under cover. Why? Because he is a redeemer. It's a Hebrew word, goel. It means the one that's related to someone that can buy back their land. And of course, Naomi needs a redeemer, doesn't she? Her husband and her boys are dead. So here I have this lovely image where Ruth is almost asking Boaz to be God's agent for her, her place of safety in Israel. And Boaz's response is no less profound. He says, verse 10, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. See, Ruth could have chosen anyone. In the first instance, no doubt that evening on threshing floors all over Israel, people were making choices. Perhaps Ruth had received a number of offers of different kinds. And I would imagine amongst them, genuine offers of marriage. She was of marriageable age. She was clearly a hard worker and dedicated and able to have children. But she looked to Boaz. She needed his kindness, but looking to Boaz was itself also an act of kindness. Boaz says this kindness is even greater than the first. Well, what is this kindness that she is showing? Is she just taking pity on an older man? Well, it's not that. Because it's not that when you actually look at what her first kindness is. And Boaz has already expressed it, hasn't he, in chapter 2. Ruth says, why are you being kind to me? And he says, I've heard of all you've done for Naomi, and that is a kindness, he says. We just saw it in our quote from chapter 2. So her first kindness was looking after Naomi, and now Ruth choosing Boaz is another kindness, not least to Naomi. Because Ruth could have chosen any other man, but only Boaz is the redeemer. Only by her seeking help from Boaz will Naomi also be redeemed. He is the only one who can properly restore Naomi's position and place in Israel and redeem her land. The second kindness is greater even than the first. She has, overdone her original kindness to Naomi with this choice. And at this point, everything kind of looks to be finalized. The happy couple have met. Naomi, because remember, it's all about Naomi. Her future seems to be secure. Except Boaz says there is a problem. There is another man who has a greater claim to be the Goel, to be the Redeemer. And he, if you like, he has the right of first refusal. And so at the end of chapter 3, we wonder, will this other man choose to redeem? That cliffhanger we're going to leave for next week, although you're probably guessing where this is going to go. And actually, I think the way it's written means you don't have to guess, because what goes on next points us clearly to where this is all going to go. The narrator says you don't need to be in any doubt here, and he gives us this strong hint. Before Ruth leaves, Boaz, did you see this at the end? He gets her to hold out her clothing, presumably an apron. That would have made most sense with what they would have worn and what he's saying. And into the apron, he pours 6 measures of barley, 6 of them. And off Ruth goes home. Now, some of the earliest commentators on the Bible make much of this, and I think with good reason, because I want you to imagine the scene. You're Ruth. Hold out your apron, Ruth. 6 measures of barley go in. Carry them home. What's Ruth going to do? Yep. Picture the scene. Ruth literally returns home carrying Boaz's seed. It is a picture pregnant with anticipation. There you go, thank you. Got to work hard. But do note as well, it is 6 measures. And we know, don't we, that the number of completion in the Bible is always 7. And so where there is 6, it longs for 7. Will actually Ruth one day actually hold Boaz's seed and the line will be restored and everything will be redeemed? Well, by carrying 6 home, as rich as that promise is, it highly anticipates what is yet to come. There is therefore no doubt where this is all going. And come back next week for chapter 4. Jason is going to show us how it beautifully is brought together with another just wonderful gospel image. Well, what do we do with what we've read here today? Let's just begin to pull some of it together. And the first thing we need to do is to deal with this difficult question of sexual suggestion that runs throughout the passage. It is, I think, deliberate, but not the way that some would suggest. Some commentators, in order to, well, basically excuse other forms of sexual immorality, say that what is going on here is just another form of sexual activity. But it's really interesting, isn't it? The whole thing may be laden with the imagery, but it does so precisely to highlight not the indiscretion of Ruth and Boaz, but actually the exact opposite. Because what is remarkable about them is quite how honorably they behave. Very carefully, always doing the right thing. Boaz, if you notice, is at pains that Ruth's reputation is not harmed. No, let no one know that the woman was here tonight. He sends her back with a gift of honor. And his own assessment of her is clear. So chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I'll do for you all that you ask, for all my townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." And the worthy word there, again, an important word, because remember last week, right at the start of chapter 2, a whole chapter opens up by saying Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And so you've got almost, as it were, Boaz's worthiness now being matched up with Ruth's worthiness. They act with integrity the whole evening through. They tread a fine line, perhaps, it might be said, and Ruth takes some risks. She exposes herself, perhaps, to great danger. But at the same time, it is clear she is entrusting herself to what she already knows of Boaz. He's a good guy, and she's safe with him, even at the threshing floor. It is a place of great temptation. We know that very clearly from the Bible. And it's like we're being shown just how that much they refuse to give way to that temptation. This all goes the right way because they choose to go the right way. It might be the time of the judges. There might be many Israelites making bad choices even that night, but here are 2 who don't. And remarkably, one of them is a Moabite. But maybe she won't be just a Moabite for much longer. And of course, there is therefore a lesson here for us, isn't there? Friends, we can choose the right way. In a world that offers us so many apparently rewarding choices, I mean, first and foremost in the field of human sexuality, but let's not restrict this issue to just that. In a world that promises so much and calls us to behave in ways we know we shouldn't, what choice will we make? Boaz and Ruth model for us what worthy choices look like. That's our first lesson. But of course, the Bible is never simply about morality. It's far, far more than that. And morality will never save. As good as we try to be, we can never be good enough. What we see here that is even more important is that we learn that God has, well, he has a way of sorting things out. Well, quite literally in this case, isn't it? Because this is the threshing floor. This is where things get sorted. And what we learn here is that God is more than capable of sorting the wheat from the chaff. He will do it in his own way. A while ago, we looked at one of Jesus' parables, don't we, where he gives the parable of the harvest time, and he says, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will sort his people like wheat from chaff. But what we see here is that God is more than capable of doing it. And he does it here on this threshing floor. Again, last week, harvest gathering in. Will they be gathered in? This week, Ruth sorted. She is not rejected. She is not blown away. And at the end of the threshing, I think it's interesting that she herself lies on the ground amidst the grain, as though she were one of the many kernels that God has gathered into Israel. It's a beautiful little picture. God has a way of sorting, and he gets all the pieces that he wants. And then the final picture, which builds on that, is that we begin to see here, and we'll think about it in much more depth next week, but we see that the way that God sorts us in is through his Redeemer, through the one that is related to us, and yet is able to bring us in where we cannot be brought in ourselves. And this image couples in the Old Testament along with the image of a husband wooing an unfaithful or an immoral wife. That is a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament. Examples of that might be Hosea. There's a lovely little verse also in Ezekiel 16:18, if you're taking notes, where all the language of Ruth is used, and God says to Israel, I will gather you under my wing, and I will cover up your nakedness. And in the context, the nakedness is one of sexual immorality. There's a whole bunch of stuff that goes on there. And this model that increasingly builds up in the Old Testament of a husband and a redeemer buying back a woman to be his wife. And of course, friends, we know where that finds its fulfillment. We'll think about that in a moment. This chapter is full of hints of sexual activity and, dare we say it, sexual immorality. But the champion is a redeemer who brings purity. It is a key image that runs throughout the scriptures. Which means, therefore, and we need to be abundantly clear on this, again, here we have another reminder. There is a promise of forgiveness for each and every one of us here, no matter who we are or what we've done. So yes, a moment ago we thought about the purity and the good choices of Ruth and Boaz, but the image of the Redeemer is even stronger than that. It's the image of one who can redeem us back, no matter who we are. And so by weaving together the sexual language with the language of worthiness and redemption, like a man marrying and restoring a fallen woman, here we get a powerful image of God's great forgiveness. And this image, of course, finds its ultimate fulfillment in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One of Jesus's, in fact, I think the most prominent image he uses of himself is of a bridegroom marrying his bride, his people. He is the great bridegroom of his bride, the church. He, the apostle tells us, washes her and purifies her and presents her as blameless. We might say he blows away the chaff to leave the pure grain behind. You want to be harvested into God's kingdom. You want to be winnowed, made pure, with the chaff blown away. Come to the great Redeemer, Jesus. Well, growing up, we worried for our kids about some of the movies that we watched. What would be appropriate? Could they watch it? But no worries here at all. Yes, maybe the rating is a bit higher than we thought we'd be realizing this morning. But it is entirely appropriate. This highly suggestive, challenging passage holds out the promise of restoration and purity that only the most worthy Redeemer can give. It's something that Ruth is beginning to experience, and it's something that we all know the great joy of in our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is so wonderfully foreshadowed, a wonderful shadow of the good thing that is to come here in the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. As we consider these wonderful events, help us, first of all, to make good choices in a world that can feel like a threshing floor in Canaan. Help us to choose the right way. Help us to be worthy, to be honorable. And Father, thank you that even though we cannot achieve that all the time, we thank you that you have provided a solution for us in our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at Boaz and the way he cares for Ruth, he provides abundantly for her. He gives her a future. He promises purity and restoration. Help us to look to our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, modeled here in the events we see. Help us to always trust in him and look to him to achieve what, like Naomi and Ruth, we could never achieve on our own. To be your people and to have you as our God. We thank you for Jesus and we pray in his great name. Amen.
So soon we will be singing our final song, O Lord, my rock and